Well, over the course of the last few weeks, we've been looking at different ways and experiences of how we can be hidden in Christ, in his kingdom, as we're journeying through this life. And, just like Christian and Pilgrim's Progress, there were toils and dangers and valleys and mountains and swamps he had to pass through, but somehow he was preserved in all of those places. And it was like he was kept under God's protection. And, so there's avenues or ways that God wants to provide his protection to us in our journey as we walk with him, as we're on our way to the celestial city, as it was in Pilgrim's Progress. But this week, I wanted to just look at another topic, and specifically, how we can be hidden in holiness. Hidden in holiness. Now, holiness can be a daunting subject. It was kind of is like trying to present it in a sermon, in a message. Because at our base element, us as human beings, we are not holy, right? The nature we were born with, it kind of seemingly drives us towards what is unholy. And that's what has to be dealt with by the Spirit of God. And so the Lord wants to bring us unto this place of holiness. Now, first we need to know what we're talking about here. What is holiness? And, it does have to do with moral purity, but at its core meaning, holiness speaks of a sacred separation. A sacred separation. And it's as much as a state of being as it is an action of doing something or not doing something. It's a state of being. It's a way of life. And, of course, God is holy, right? He's declared that throughout the scriptures. And he is set apart from creation, from the common man, right? The common creation. But his cry is an invitation to come unto his holy place, come near to his holiness. Now, here's the problem that we have as mankind. We're always trying to bring God down to our plane, to our level, right? Our way of thinking, our way of living, our way of doing, and so forth. But that's not holy, right? Holiness is coming up to God's plane, to God's level, his way of thinking, his living. And that is God's whole purpose for us in this life, to make us holy by bringing us up to his level, right? To bring about a change, a separation. And you could say a separation and elevation. Right, to bring us from that low place of unholiness unto his holy mountain, right, which is his dwelling place. But it's a separation from the common way of living, of thinking, and of doing. Now, God made that clear to Israel. We can read this in Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 6. He declared to them, from the beginning, he says, "For you are a holy people unto the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a special people, a different people, unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth." And so he took this group out of Egypt to make them a holy and a special people. All right. And as we said, a sacred separation to make them different, to make them different, and really to lift them up. And God is still doing that today in his spiritual seed, his spiritual people, the Israel of God, as we're called in the New Testament. And he's doing that through the work of the cross to deliver his people from darkness and bring them into his marvelous light. And as we walk with him on a journey of holiness, it's a continual work. And it's happening day by day. Now, another word that we associate with holiness is consecration, right? It's something that's holy has been consecrated. And, you know, in the Old Testament, it was a common thing. Something that was just a regular everyday item could be consecrated and set apart for God's use. Right? Now, consecrated basically means set apart, sanctify, dedicate to the Lord. Right? It might just be a normal person. And it's kind of like, you know, Hannah, when she bore Samuel. Samuel was just a little boy like everyone else, except he was consecrated. She dedicated him to God and allowed him to be raised in the tabernacle and to develop that relationship with God. But it's that thought of consecration. You know, you might take a common clay or brass vessel or a garment, and you consecrate that, you set that apart, and it could be used for something holy. Now, they had special vessels in the tabernacle, you know, but if they needed something, it would be consecrated for God's holy purpose. And actually, there were three parts to the method of consecration in the Old Testament. The first is that an object would have been washed in water, right? And we can relate this in the New Testament to what Paul said in Ephesians 5:26. And this is about us, about the church, that he may sanctify and cleanse it, meaning the church, but the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. And that you could also get into all of what was said there about holiness. It's being made without spot or wrinkle, right? But it starts with consecration and being washed by the word. And that's why we never want to neglect the word of God as believers, because if we're continually becoming holy and holiness is being worked because we're being lifted up, but we also need to be continually washed by the word. Otherwise, we don't progress because our ways of thinking aren't changing. Our ways of desiring aren't changing, but the word of God washes those things away as it's applied to our hearts and minds, right? That was the first thing. The second thing is that object would also be sprinkled by the blood from the altar. And of course, it was Christ's blood that was shed for the redemption of our remission of our sins and our redemption, you know, and so we should magnify the blood of Christ in our lives. And, you know, we continually need the blood of Christ to wash us and to cleanse our sin. Because it speaks of the atonement or the redemption of our old way of living. And so we want to say, Lord, I want to be lifted up with you. So put your blood upon my mind, upon my heart, upon my desires, and just let those be cleansed. Redeem me and lift me up to that higher place of holiness in you so I can have that covenant relationship with God. And then the third way that something was made holy was the anointing oil could be used to be applied to it. Now, the anointing oil, that speaks of the Holy Spirit. And, you know, it's the divine empowerment of the Spirit of God that he gives to us, both to accomplish his will and to go within the veil, into the holy place. And, you know, we might look at the anointing a little bit later if we have time in the series. But now I want to just look at another aspect here for a moment. You know, there's another aspect of holiness that we see right at the beginning of Israel's journey. And I'm looking at this because it is also representative of the covenant, right, that God instituted with us and with Israel. And it has to do with the days of the week. Now, I didn't realize this till studying it, but I was just considering Egypt and how Israel, you know, they were in Egypt for hundreds of years. But do you know that, I didn't realize it, but when they were in Egypt during that time, Egypt actually observed a 10-day work week. Think about that. Right? That's documented in history, you know, of ancient Egypt. right? Their work week was 10 days long, and they divided a month into 3 weeks of 10 days, and then 12 months. And then that only gets you to 360, so they added 5 feast days. And they actually, you know, had their calendar was 365 days, like ours were, but they had a 10-day week. That must have been really hard and toiling for the Israelites, you know, under the taskmasters for 10-day work weeks. But I find it interesting that they had that 10-day work week, and 10, of course, in the scriptures, it speaks of the law of judgment, and 10 plagues came upon them. Whereas then the Lord, as soon as they left, initiated a 7-day week, which ended with a Sabbath of rest, which is a reflection of his creation, how he worked for 6 days, and on the seventh, he rested. And so seven speaks of completion and perfection and divine rest. But I want to read these words in Exodus 31, and it says, Exodus 31:13, it says, "Speak also unto the children of Israel, saying, truly my Sabbaths you shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord that does sanctify you. You shall keep the Sabbath, for it is holy." I want to consider this, you know, just for a moment, how God changed their view from the days of the week, from 10 days to 7 days. And the end of that was a day of rest, the Sabbath. And God declared it as a sign for all generations that it was holy unto him. It was set apart. Now, you know, in a practical sense, you know, even among Christians, it almost seems like an old-fashioned idea to consider the Sabbath as holy, right? I mean, it's treated as any other day of the week. But when God brought Israel out, there was to be a change. The Sabbath was instituted, and they were commanded to enter into a rest on that day because it was a sign or a symbol of his holiness. And it's interesting, you know, that the kingdom of God is spiritual. But there are natural actions. There's natural things he asks us to perform as believers, you know, that he's kind of laid out for us to fulfill. And, you know, one of them is honoring the Sabbath. Another one is water baptism. You know, the Lord's Supper, communion, we're told to keep that. Giving tithes and offerings, speaking in tongues, you know, anointing with oil or laying on of hands, the assembling of ourselves together. You know, there are some practical things God gives us to do. And it's like Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, he says, first the natural, then the spiritual. And so God, often he begins with the natural as a pattern or a basis that enables us to fulfill the spiritual. And then as we go on with God, you know, we have the basics, you know, we're going on in holiness. Basically, holiness means don't touch what separates us from God, from a holy God. Now, we don't just keep focusing on the natural, right? Because there have been whole movements and whole denominations that have gotten off track by just focusing on the outward, because it can just basically turn into a dress code or do's and don'ts, you know, a list of things that make you holy, like you wearing plain clothes or no jewelry or eating certain foods or don't use technology. Really, that just brings you to legalism, which is kind of like a swamp, right? It's can be the trap of thinking, well, if I wear this certain thing, I will be holy. Whereas the Lord said, you know, don't just look at the outside of the cup. It's the inside of the cup that matters. And the Lord warned his disciples, be wary of those who look good on the outward. They wear long robes. They make long prayers. They proclaim how they even paid tithe on the little plants in their garden. Right? They had an extreme focus on the outward, but at the same time, their hearts were full of corruption. And so what God is looking for are those who can do what he's asked them to do, but have developed a connection to his holy presence, to hearing his voice, to having his word coming into them and walking with God. And, you know, a divine connection, really, that's the whole purpose of holiness. Right? As we said, it's to lift us up from our common and low place. And it's establishing a divine connection with the one that's holy, that's all that matters in life. You know, King David, he showed us a picture of that. Right in the middle of the story of the Old Testament and the law and the prophets, you know, David sought the ark and he wanted to bring it not back to the tabernacle, but he wanted to bring it to Zion, to the city that he had established there, you know, to the tent that he was going to pitch, probably in the courtyard of his house. And I say that because, you know, when you look at the story, you know, when Uzzah touched the ark and everything stopped, it was put in the house of a man called Obed-Edom. And, you know, for 3 months, it dwelt in this man's house. And, you know, I want to just read what it says here in 2 Samuel 6 and verse 12. After it had dwelt in this house, it was told King David, saying, "The Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that pertains to him because of the ark of God." And so David, when he heard that, he went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom into the city of David with gladness. And so consider this, the holy ark, the presence of God, was in the house of Obed-Edom and it was blessed. But what happened when David heard that? You know, I want that blessing. I want the blessing to come upon me and my house. And so that's when, you know, he searched the scriptures and the law, and he had an understanding of what was God's proper way of holiness, of transporting his holy presence. And I think he realized, well, following the pattern of the Philistines is not a good idea. In fact, that is what brought that breach, the death of Uzzah, right? He realized he was following the wrong pattern. And so he needed to figure out what's the right pattern of doing things God's way. And he looked and he saw the priest bear it upon, you know, the shoulders. And you just have to do things God's way. And he was able to bring the ark. And it, you know, it was able to abide in his house in a tent. And he was able to come before the presence of God. And that's a type for us. Now, we'd be remiss if we didn't talk about Uzzah for a minute, right? When you're considering holiness, because David, he had a good objective to bring God's presence, right, into the city, into his house, but he went about it the wrong way. Right? He did it according to man's standard. He was still at that low plane, and that's how he tried to view God, how he tried to walk with God, and it turned into a disaster. Right? And so, you know, when man tries to bring God down to his plane, into his way of thinking and doing, right? David used the Philistines cart concept, and the result was that Uzzah reached out his hand when the ark shifted in the cart, and he was struck dead. You know, he touched something holy that he was never supposed to touch, and the result was death. You know, in our journey, through this life of coming to a holy God, you know, we have to have a healthy balance of the fear of the Lord in our walk with God. On the one hand, we should not fear to come unto God, right? Because he made the way through the sacrifice of his son. And his blood has made us holy. Where there's no holiness in ourselves, we can freely come because of that sacrifice with confidence, with boldness to his throne and cry out to him. But on the other hand, there's an aspect of approaching the King of Kings requires a reverence and a respect. You know, Sarah and I will never forget a prophecy we received early in our marriage. And it said something to the effect that we were to walk in awe and reverence of the holy presence of God. And, you know, that's kind of stuck with us. And really, it's a recognition that God's ways are so much higher than our ways. And in our journey, there's things we can touch and there's things we cannot touch. Right? And now, when we touch those things we're not supposed to, it can bring about a death, like with Uzzah. Perhaps not in the natural, but there could be spiritual consequences. Now, we talked about King Uzziah in the last, I think that was last week. Can't remember. But anyway, we've talked about him in the past. But, you know, when pride entered into his heart, he was doing so well. But when pride entered his heart, he tried to touch a ministry that God had not called him to enter into, to take the golden censer and go into the holy place. And the priest stood to oppose him, and the king got angry for someone opposing his will of coming into, you know, so that he could come into that glorious position. You know, maybe he wanted to be like, you know, King David. He was a king, but he also ministered to the kind of like a priest with an ephod. And he thought, well, I should come into that too. And the priest opposed him. He got angry. And at that moment, the leprosy just came right over him. And all of a sudden, he wanted to get out of there really fast. But it's because he touched something holy. Now, I hadn't actually considered it before, but their names are actually quite similar, Uzzah and Uzziah. And it's because they're based on the same Hebrew root word for strength. And there's an idea that they were both a picture of those who were trusting in their own strength, in their own wisdom, in their own understanding. You know, I think I can figure out what to do and be successful and have the blessing of God. And I think we should do it this way. And let's see if God blesses it. Yeah, that's kind of putting the cart before the horse, so to speak, right? Or having a cart to try and carry the presence of God. The reality is that true holiness is only found when our strength is in God, when we trust in His Spirit, in His leading, in His direction, in His way. Of course, in the New Testament, we also have a similar story in Ananias and Sapphira, right? They also touched something holy, but not by entering into a ministry, but by actually withholding information. Right? They simply proclaimed that they were donating all of the proceeds of the land that they sold and giving it to the church, but in reality, they held something back. But they made that proclamation in the holy presence of God. And they brought deceit into His house. And they corrupted what was meant to be pure. Of course, that was at a time of revival. And, you know, if there's anything we should do, it's have the fear of God in a time of revival when He's moving. Right? He doesn't overlook some of that stuff. Well, that's at all. When you set yourself as an example before the people of God. Right? And so there's consequences for an unholy heart to touch something that's holy in a time like that. And of course, they all fell down dead, or Ananias and Sapphira fell down dead. And it says in Acts 5 and verse 11, it says, "And great fear came upon all the church, and as many as heard those things." See, what that really was, is that was the New Testament church's Uzzah moment. They saw someone who touched the holiness of God with a heart and a life that was out of order. And in this case, they brought deceit and they suffered for it. But yet everyone saw that and they learned our God is a holy God. But, you know, it's a journey where we're coming unto the holy mountain of Zion, right? In eternity, in heaven. And that's why David described it like a journey of ascending God's holy hill. And it's a work that's being accomplished in our hearts. You know, Psalm 24 and verse 3, "Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? Who will stand in His holy place? The one who has clean hands and a pure heart, who hasn't lifted up his soul to vanity or sworn deceitfully," Ananias, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. And so, you know, here's that vitally important aspect of holiness for us. It's understanding that we're on a journey. And it starts off by being covered by the blood of Christ, but then it goes deeper, right? From being an outer covering to being an internal transformation. Of clean hands and a purified heart, like Jesus said, not just the outside of the cup, but the inward made clean. Our thoughts, our desires, our motives, our hopes, our ambitions, our will, because holiness speaks of a full surrender. It's becoming aligned with the holy ways of the Almighty. Now, I mentioned Pilgrim's Progress earlier. It was that story of Christian on a journey to the celestial city. And he was walking on the King's Highway. And we actually see a description in Scripture. It's actually in Isaiah, of this highway that we're on. It's given a name. In Isaiah 35 and verse 8, it says this. Isaiah 35, 8, it says, "And a highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean cannot pass over that way. It shall be for those, for wayfaring men or pilgrims on a journey. Fools shall not err therein." You know, and so our highway of progressing in our journey to the celestial city, it's on the pathway of holiness. Right? The unclean, the foolish, those who err, those who are self-willed, determined to do things their way, will not make progression on the highway. But those who make God's ways their refuge will find shelter in him. They will find the secret place of the Almighty. In fact, I just want to close with some of the verses from that beautiful psalm. You know, Psalm 91. And starting in verse 1, it says, "He that dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he's my refuge, my fortress, my God, in him will I trust. Surely he shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler, from the noisome pestilence. He will cover you with his feathers, under his wings will you trust. His truth shall be your shield and buckler." And so who are the ones who find protection, especially in times of trouble? It's those who commit themselves into the hands of God and declare that his ways are right. His truth, right? His truth is your shield. And so it's that thought that his truth, his definition of what is right and wrong, of what is good and pure, becomes their standard and their way of living. And that's where true holiness is found. You know, and yes, it speaks of abiding in the presence of God, abiding in the secret place, but it speaks of a way of life, as we talked about, of making a decision and a declaration, I love the ways of the Lord, and I hate the thought of going any other way. I will do things God's way by his grace, right? Not through our own strength, but through his grace, through his strength. And I'll just close with these verses here in Psalm 91. In verse 14, and you know, here's actually kind of speaking from the Lord's perspective. "Because he has set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high because he has known my name. He shall call upon me and I will answer him, and I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him. I will honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation." You see, that's the ultimate end of a life of holiness. It's so much more than a life of following a list of do's and don'ts. It's a life that has set its love, his or her love, upon the Lord. You know, of a commitment to call upon him, to look for him, for change, for transformation, for deliverance from the common way of living, to be lifted up to God's way, to have a holy reverence and awe and a delight in his presence and of his ways. Yes, there's natural things we have to do, right? There's things we need to take care of and we have to make sure that we're obedient in, that we have that foundation of holiness, those holy actions established, but it's so much more. And as we follow God upon his highway of holiness, we will find a place of refuge as we hide ourselves in his holiness. Let's pray together. Father, we just thank you. Lord, thank you that you are a holy God. Lord, we thank you for your blood, Lord, that's made us holy through, Lord, that awesome sacrifice you made on Calvary. Lord, we recognize that as you've brought us unto you, Lord, you desire to do a work of holiness. You desire to make us a holy people. Lord, to transform those areas in our heart that still are clinging to the lower ways. Lord, we just invite you to come now. Lord, do a work. Lord, do a transformation in us. Lord, that we will follow you on the highway of holiness. Oh, we just look to you now for that. Do that work. Oh, Lord, accomplish your will within us. Lord, make us a holy people. Lord, to glorify your name. We just pray. We thank you. We love you. We worship you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you.